in Ruth and chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, and we're going to read at verse 1. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And we'll stop at that point, and we look to God to just bless to us the reading of his good word. We learn from chapter 1 and verse 4 that the events that are recorded in the first five verses of the book cover a period of at least 10 years. But when we come into chapter 2, you'll observe, please, that omitting the reference at the end of the chapter to the end of the barley and wheat harvest, we discover that the chapter concerns one eventful day. In verses 1 to 13, we're thinking about the morning. When we come to verse 14, it's midday. In verses 15 to 17, it's the afternoon. And then verses 18 to 22, it is the evening. So the chapter records really one eventful day. Now, if we wanted to summarize the general subject of the chapter, I think we might observe two questions that are asked. You'll notice, please, in verse 10, Ruth's question to Boaz, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Then you'll notice, please, in verse 19, Naomi's question to Ruth, where hast thou gleaned today? And I think we might say two words summarize the content of the chapter: the word grace and the word gleaning. I want this evening to just think for a little while about the subject of grace. The word is mentioned actually three times in the chapter. It comes in verse 2, again in verse 10, and then it comes again in verse 13, but there it is translated favor. And both, of course, concern grace displayed to Ruth, a Gentile Moabite. Now we might just briefly recall the circumstances that brought Ruth to Bethlehem. Passing over the first five verses of the book, the famine and the funerals, we might say the turning point in the narrative, the turning point in the book comes in chapter 1 and verse 6. When Naomi heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Whether it was before that or after that, Ruth came to trust in the God of Israel, we don't know. But we are told in chapter 2, verse 12, that she had placed her faith in the God of Israel. But you know, we can just view the word that Naomi heard in Moab as having an echo, we might say, of the New Testament message of the gospel. Think for a moment of the fact that the Lord had visited his people. You remember perhaps in Luke chapter 1, in the prophecy of the priest Zechariah, he spake in verses 78, 79 of the tender mercy of God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. And of course he has in mind the coming, the visitation of the Lord Jesus. But then we've noted that in that message in chapter 1 verse 6, Naomi heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And perhaps our thoughts would go to John 6. There the Lord says, "My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And as you know, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And I think we might say this evening that if news of the Lord visiting his people was a turning point in the experience of Naomi and in the experience of Ruth, then it has likewise been that, a turning point surely in our own experience. Now, having decided to accompany Naomi, we cannot, of course, but admire the resolve that characterized Ruth. You'll be familiar with her confession in chapter 1, verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave thee, to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." You know, that same spirit, we might say, marked the first believers. Do you remember how in Acts 2:42 we are told they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers? In our reviewing the four items, it is perhaps sad that not all believers today could be said to steadfastly continue in all four items. But here is Ruth, a stranger, and she has come now into Bethlehem. Now, with that in mind, I want really this evening to just follow Ruth's history in this second chapter and think of the way it illustrates to us aspects of divine grace displayed towards a Gentile. Now, as the chapter opens, we've noted that we're told that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, and his name was Boaz. Three things we might just initially pick up. Number one, he was a kinsman of Naomi. Secondly, he was a mighty man of wealth. His name, Boaz, and that name means simply, "In him is strength." And I think we would easily see that in Boaz we have a little foreshadowing, a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus. You'll notice that Boaz, verse 4, came from Bethlehem, which of course is where the Lord was born. Then we can think of the description of him, a mighty man of wealth. You know, that reminds me of what we're told in Psalm 89 and verse 19. The Lord says, "I have laid hold upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of thy people. Now in context, that psalm initially, it concerns the Davidic covenant. And though the initial reference is no doubt to David himself, we must, of course, as we consider its fulfillment, look on to one who came of David's seed, look on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with the description given to us, a mighty man of wealth, maybe just remind us tonight of the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, as he says concerning the Saviour, he was rich. You know, if you follow Boaz through in the book of Ruth, when we come into chapter 4, we read of Boaz purchasing the parcel of land that belonged to Elimelech. And would that perhaps just remind us of two little parables that are unique to the Gospel of Matthew? You remember in verse 44 we read of a man finding treasure hid in the field, who went and sold all that he had and buyeth the field. Then verses 45-46, a merchant man, we read, seeking goodly pearls, and when he'd found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So we look at the two parables. A man of resources who could buy the field that the treasure might be his. A merchant man with the means to purchase a pearl of great price, but at what expense? In both parables, the two men sold all that they had. We could just think, I guess, of the remainder of that verse in 2 Corinthians 8. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be enriched. And you know, whenever I read that verse, I think of the little expression, his poverty. It was a poverty that was absolutely unique. But we're thinking of the Lord Jesus, a mighty man of wealth. The name Boaz, we said, it means in him is strength. Would that perhaps just remind us of Hebrews 7, Hebrews 2, able to succor them that are tempted in relation what's said of the Lord Jesus? In chapter 7 of Hebrews, able to save to the uttermost, completely, to the very end, save all that come unto God by him. We would say concerning the Lord Jesus, yes, a mighty man of wealth, in him is strength. But then I want you to just observe that is spoken of as a kinsman of Naomi. The word kinsman comes 13 times in the book of Ruth, not always in reference to Boaz. For when we come into chapter 3, chapter 4, we discover there was a nearer kinsman. But here in verse 1 of chapter 2, the Hebrew word is different to the other 12 references. The word here simply denotes a relative of Naomi. The other 12 references pick up the Hebrew word Goel, denoting a kinsman redeemer. Now look how Boaz is described in the chapter. Verse 3, we read of the kindred or family of Elimelech. In verse 20, Naomi says, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And that's the Hebrew word, Goel. Now, if you pick up the four references to Boaz, each statement brings him nearer. He was a relative. He was of the family of Elimelech. He was near of kin, and one of the next kinsmen redeemers. But in verse 1, as far as Naomi was concerned, Boaz was a relative through marriage. Simply that. But we might say, well, what did that mean for Ruth? You'll notice her own confession in verse 10 is this: a stranger. And some five times in the book, she is called Ruth, the Moabitess. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. I want you to think of what Paul says in Romans chapter 9. He's speaking about his desire for the salvation of his kinsmen according to the flesh, his relatives, his countrymen. And he says in that chapter, in verses 4-5, he outlines their privileges as Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, the fathers. Culminating with this, and of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came. But what did that mean for Gentiles? You remember in Ephesians 2, they're described as being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So we think, first of all, Boaz was a relative of Naomi. But what did that really mean for Ruth, a stranger? Now you'll notice in verse 2, Ruth says to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. You know, that was all she could hope for, that there might be someone who would show grace, who would show favour to her. And wasn't that so in relation to ourselves? Do you remember how, again, Ephesians 2, Paul reminds us that our salvation and everything that's embraced in it is entirely due to divine grace. You'll be familiar with some of his statements. By grace are ye saved, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. By grace are ye saved through faith. Now that's what Ruth hoped for. Someone would show her grace. Now, unbeknown to her, while she could claim no natural relationship to Boaz, unbeknown to her, God had already made provision for Gentiles, for a stranger like Ruth. Can I remind you of the language of Leviticus 19? 9 and 10, when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou glean gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And it says this, thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. Then in Deuteronomy 24:19, when thou cuttest down thy harvest in the field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go to fetch it again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. So unbeknown to Ruth, as she goes to glean in this field, God had already made provision for a stranger just like her. Now what about ourselves as Gentiles? Isn't it true to say that God made provision for the bringing in of the Gentiles? And Paul will speak about that, won't he, in Ephesians chapter 3. He speaks in verse 2 about the dispensation of the grace of God. In verse 4 he refers to it as the mystery of Christ. He's speaking of truth that had been hidden from preceding generations, but was now revealed through the apostle. And what was that mystery? Well, he tells us, Ephesians 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And you know, before the book of Ruth is out, Ruth actually is fully integrated into the Jewish nation. So then, as Ruth goes into this field, we've noted God had already made provision for a stranger like her. Now verse 3. Ruth went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Now we need to just understand the picture. You know, we are used to just driving down the motorway or whatever to see fields, and they're all fenced off and no doubt belong to different people. But it's not like that in Ruth 1. The word field is singular. And the idea is this: there was one field that belonged to the village. And in that field there were portions, we might say, that were marked off not by fences, but by ancient landmarks. And so you'll get the idea. Here is Ruth. She's coming to glean, and she comes into this, we'll say, fairly large field. She could have ended up in any portion of that field. But we've said, she'd come to put her trust in the God of Israel. And God was overruling, superintending her steps, guiding her to the right place and guiding her to the right man. You know, I'm sure we're familiar in the New Testament how in the parable of the tares, the Lord said the field is the world. Could I make a little application in Ruth 2? That the portion of in that field that belonged to Boaz, I think we'll see next week, it's an instructive little picture of a local assembly. Divine grace brought her to Bethlehem. Divine grace brought her to the field of Boaz. You know, we often think, don't we, of grace in regard to salvation. I wonder how often we think of divine grace in bringing us to, into fellowship in a local assembly. Now think, please, I'm going to read this quickly, of Ruth's introduction to the field of Boaz. If you like, the first impression. We come down to verse 4. Boaz came from Bethlehem, said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless thee." Now let's remember, this is taking place in the days, chapter 1, verse 1, in the days of the judges, when there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. But it wasn't like that in this portion of the field. The Lord was acknowledged. And that's how it, of course, should be in the local assembly. But think of the impact of this on Ruth. She'd have been familiar with the vile, idolatrous customs of heathen worship in the land of Moab. What a difference she finds in this portion of the field where the name of the Lord is honored. And of course, it should be like that in the assembly. Remember how Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 speaks of those coming in and confessing, "God is in you of a truth." So what sort of impression do we give? Now, coming into the field, did Ruth hope she might be able to remain there unnoticed? Or if noticed, her presence would at least be tolerated? Maybe. But I want you to notice what happened. Boaz describes her, doesn't he? Verse 8. Boaz says, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Hearest thou not, my daughter?" You'll notice how he refers to her. "My daughter." There's a note of tenderness in that, isn't there? And you know, there is a note of permanence. I have three daughters. Two of them are married, so their surnames have changed now. But they're still my daughters. There's a note of permanence to this. And when we think of ourselves, doesn't Paul say, I'm back in Ephesians 2, "Ye who were sometimes afar off are now made nigh. Now therefore," verse 19, "ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Now, having considered all that, there's more to come. She actually is found later on at the table of Boaz. But what's her response to all this? Well, if she trusted in verse 2, she might find grace in someone's eyes. In verse 10, she not only acknowledges that she's been the recipient of grace, but marvels at the measure of it. As she says to Boaz, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Two things impress her. We might say her own unworthiness. She's just a stranger. And secondly, the favor, the grace shown to her by this mighty man of wealth. As we think of what we were by nature and of the grace which has been the recipients of, might we not say, why? But think of the question, alongside another. In Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Two questions which set forth the great mysteries of redemption. Why was Christ forsaken? And why have we found grace? Shall we pray?